Though there's some really important things to be talking about from the book of Romans, and what I have to say will, I think, resonate with that. I won't make those connections for you, because I felt like today I needed to take some time to do an impossible thing. It's not the first time I've tried impossible things, but don't usually try them in public. The impossible thing, of course, is that I hope to share with you a vision that is not mine to give. And it's also a vision that's difficult, it's problematic. And that is this impression, this ability to see or receive the sheer beauty of what we've just heard in the gospel. It's a complicated thing. Now, if you were to meet somebody, say somebody like super amazing, and you kind of had some sense that they were super amazing or something, you might find, the first time you met them, you'd be like, wow, that was so cool, and like this person is just really amazing, I was glad I had a chance. Everything I've in that meeting, confirmed and in fact added to my sense of how amazing this person is. And the first couple times you meet, you'd probably continue to sort of sense that. After a time, most of us would begin to sort of, that would wear off, right? That sort of sense of how amazing things were. The little cliche or proverb is that familiarity breeds contempt. And that's why it's a challenge for us to really see the beauty of Jesus. All of us, I think, today, are already acquainted with Christianity. We've spent some time in that. Some of us, a long time. And it's a challenge to sort of stay open to that freshness of vision. When we read the Gospels, we see a man, a human, who was tremendously compelling. There was a charismatic nature about Jesus, not like a sort of self-help, national, bestseller kind of person. He was more quiet than that, but he was a magnet to the wrong sorts of people, usually. There was this compelling quality about Jesus. The Gospels contain it. People saying, no one's ever spoke like this man before. Even the wind listens to him. The demons are made subject to him. He healed a man born blind. You know, all of these things are just part of this aura, part of this thing that was surrounding Jesus. Now, it's hard for us to sort of recapture that, I think. That's why this is impossible. I'm talking to people who, this is not new news. First time you heard about Jesus, anybody today? About his ability to heal? About his compassion? No. It's hard. The second thing, you imagine this. Somebody says, I met this amazing person, and oh, you got to meet them, this, that, and the other thing. Turns out that's your father. You're like, oh, come on, spare me. Or, your spouse or your child. The thing is, not just getting to know them, but like really knowing them. And the other thing is, in that case, they look at you and they're like, that's your dad? Why aren't you amazing? And immediately, you're in defense mode, right? That's the other way in which we complicate this. Jesus says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I might try that tomorrow. I'm busy today. It gets hard for us, and we begin to create barriers and filters. We begin to sort of defend ourselves from the claim. The very fact that Jesus is beautiful and I'm associated with Jesus means that I have to try really hard to make excuses for myself. Or I have to sort of I begin to feel like, well, how can I really be involved with Jesus if I'm not this? And I begin to sort of desperately sort of demand or try to manipulate the situation so that I might download some of this stuff. And we complicate the relationship. So there's these different ways in which it's difficult for us to see the beauty of Jesus. And even this word beauty, of course, is complicated because it's owned by, you know, Chatelaine magazine or whoever, and Hollywood, and it's this caricature, really. You probably told your children, beauty's on the inside, not on the outside. Well, good chance. Try and live that way. So even this word, but I'm deliberate in that because there's something about beauty that the other words we use, beauty makes us helpless in a way that other words we use don't. And it touches something that's a deep resonance with the core of our being. Think of it this way. Say you saw a very beautiful painting. I know paintings, some of you might still be moved by a painting or a poem or a presentation of music. And then you go and read the critics' analysis of that painting, of that poem, or that music. And you're like, were we looking at the same thing? Like, the critic just breaks this thing apart and analyzes it down to detail, and the beauty disappears. Or maybe you go see a favorite movie with a friend who's one of those kind of people, and they begin to analyze the film afterwards and break it down and talk about all the plot holes and the director's poor choices, and you're like, quit it, you're ruining this thing for me, I love this film. You're like, well, you're so simple-minded. You have to... And so we're all caught up in all of this as Christians, especially those of you who are trying hard to be a Christian and have made this sort of a point and a purpose for your life. It gets complicated, and we lose the beauty. We lose the precision or the preciseness of that exquisite, compelling draw of Jesus, and we make it something else. And I can't really share this with you, but I want us to stay here just a little bit and say, what am I missing now that I've let go of that? What am I missing? The critics, of course, in the story are the religious leaders. They're the ones who know exactly what should and shouldn't be happening. They're the ones who got the analysis and the precision of sort of dichotomy, dissecting things and analyzing things. And Jesus says to them, that's great. Other places he says, it's good, you know, you're doing a lot of good stuff, but you're missing some of the major things. This case, he just hits it right on the head. He says, you go and learn this. Quoting God, God says in Hosea the prophet, I desire compassion or mercy, not sacrifice. You go and learn that, and then you'll understand. Later, a couple chapters later, Jesus quotes this again to the Pharisees, and he says, if you had known what this meant, that I desire mercy and not sacrifice, then you would not be condemning the innocent. And Jesus is both justifying himself in his ministry, that is, he's proving that he's on the side of God, because he's highlighting a critical situation, a critical statement in Scripture, a critical critical, by that I mean crucial, an essential revelation of the person of God. God is a God of mercy. God is a God of compassion. The Greek, the Hebrew word is covenant faithfulness. That's why in Hosea it said loyalty. It's this lovely word, chesed, and if you want to, you know, sort of chase down some Greek words, that's one of them you should spend some time with. It's always, most often used in the context of God saying, I am the covenant God who will be faithful and loyal to you. This is another place in which things get complicated. God has just torn his people, that is, he's visiting discipline upon them. I don't know, probably most of us don't remember the last time we were disciplined, because mom and dad, you know, don't have that sort of authority in our life anymore. But it was never fun. You always had to sort of push it back against that, right? You're like, I can't believe it. They're so unfair, or this and that. Like, very hard. I don't know. You're a saint already if you're just like, no, I deserve that totally. Like, dad, go ahead, spank me. I deserve that totally. Yeah, you're a saint already. Most of us aren't there. And that's another thing. God does discipline us, and that complicates matters. It's hard to see how beautiful your father is when he's disciplining you, or your mother, or whomever, whatever authority figure. And this is the context in which we live, but that's the manifestation of the faithfulness, the covenant faithfulness, the tender mercies, the kindness of God. Hebrews 12 reminds us of that, quoting again Jewish scriptures. Every child whom the parent receives is disciplined. The unloved child is the undisciplined child. Can you receive that today and not lose the beauty of God as you reflect on how he has torn you so that you might return to him? Anyway, sorry, that's sort of an aside, not entirely. So Jesus points to this covenant faithfulness. The Greek uses this word that we translate mercy or compassion, but it's in the context of the Jewish revelation of the person of God that we identify and understand what compassion and mercy mean. Compassion and mercy always mean the faithfulness by which God comes alongside others to restore them, to heal them. And the gospel goes on by giving us this picture of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and the woman suffering 12 years from an issue of blood to show us what mercy looks like. Jesus said, "The sick need a doctor. I came to call the sinners, not the righteous, not the healthy." And we get this demonstration of it just shortly after. Matthew gives us these two pictures. The tenderness of Jesus, the way he comes alongside the woman with an issue of blood, is not only sick, she's also an outcast religiously. She is unclean by the law of Moses. She's shunned socially and religiously. And Jesus says, "Daughter." He turns, he gives her personal attention. He sees the cry of the heart. He says, "Daughter, be encouraged, be comforted. Your faith has made you well." And this is the picture of God that we begin to lose. Why does Jesus need to stress? Why does Hosea need to stress? "I desire loyalty instead of sacrifice, the knowledge of God instead of burnt offering." Not just because the Mosaic Code is very much about sacrifice and burnt offering, and the whole center of the Jewish tradition there in Jerusalem around the temple is centered around sacrifice. That's part of the reason, but the more important reason, I think, is that all of us as humans are intrinsically religious. That is, sacrifice makes sense to us. Every religious tradition around the world has sacrifice built right into it. Anytime a human said, "What does the divine need?" sacrifice was always the logical conclusion. So here's the thing. We might have at some point been like Jairus with a deep need for a child or a loved one, or like the woman with a great need of our own. And we might have touched the hem of Jesus. And we might have found in our weakness and ability to be open to the beauty of God, but almost immediately we change gears. We're like, "Thank you for helping me out of that. Now watch me and I'll prove to you you got a good thing going when you got me," or whatever it is. How sacrifice begins to click in almost immediately. It's hard for us to live there in a sense of our need and in the glow and the center of the mercy of God. But that's precisely what we're being called to do. And that's why Jesus needs to remind us, and Hosea needs to remind his people, that it's not sacrifice that God is calling you for. Now, it's not just the religious. Even us irreligious people in our culture and day, just think about your team in the playoffs. And you're like, "I'm going to wear this jersey until my team wins, goes all the way. I'm not going to shower. I'm not going to," you know, like we just do this stuff. We're just, it's so, this magical, sacrificial way of thinking about the world is just written right into us. But the thing is, so suppose you had a child or a spouse or another loved one who is like trying to make you love them. Now, of course, that's very pleasant when it's your birthday and you have your eye on a new set of golf clubs or something like that. But after a while, that gets really tiring, doesn't it? You're like, no, I love you, just chill out. No, I'm serious. Slow down. I love you. It's good. They're like, no, can I clean your bathroom with my toothbrush? Can I? You're like, whoa, what? Where are you from? Like, what are you on? And you know there's no real relationship there, is there? The heart that keeps desperately trying to please and to sacrifice on behalf of is not a heart that's accepting love or returning love. And same with God. The beauty of Christ, that's what I want to stress. It's something I can't give you. It's something I can't even give myself. But it transforms everything if we can see it. It's a safeguard against religion, against sacrifice. It's an opening to the work and the promise of God in a way that which nothing else can open us. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to communicate to us today, as we are given through the counsel of the church, etc., and the wisdom of those, the crafters of the lectionary, this picture again. Jesus hanging out with a bunch of rabble, socially despised and religiously unclean, creating offense on the part of the religiously upright. And he says, what's the problem? Do healthy people go to find a doctor? No. The sick, they need the doctor. It's precisely why God came. Now, he doesn't say this, of course, but that's what we know is happening. That's precisely why God came, took upon human nature to dwell and live among you, so that sinners, those who need God, might have hope, so that the wounded and the broken might have a reason to say yes, to just to choose life again. And for me, that's beautiful. That's just exquisite. There's nothing that can compare to that in humanity. Power, glory, all sorts of fanfare, all these things exciting, sure, and God's about all those things too. But that's not what gives life. What gives life is the tenderness, the ability to be moved. My need moves the heart of God. And that's incredible. That's incredible. And so when Jesus says, go learn this, he's saying, come, be part of it. We all have the privilege of being that to someone else. It's really hard in the abstract, especially someone who hasn't spent years and years trying to live for Jesus, really hard in the abstract for somebody to believe this. But when you and I are there as that compassionate and merciful and loyal response, it opens them in a way, potentially by God's grace and mercy, it opens them in a way to hear this too. Just like when you've seen that great movie or that great music or that great painting, you want to share it with others, so too. When you and I have tasted and seen that God is good, when we've had this vision of the beauty of God, losing ourselves in it, we become ambassadors of it. We want to share the good news. So I invite us all today, in heart or mind, to say yes to this. And as much as God responds, to lose yourself in it. Don't be so grown up you can't just wonder, gaze in wonder at God, your Savior. Don't be such a rationalist that you can't just let go of your questions and your yeah buts and receive the goodness of God. Go and learn this, he said. I want compassion and mercy, covenant loyalty, not sacrifice. Amen.